Aren't you glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Isn't it good to be here? It's great when the kids have the opportunity to lead us in worship. You know, scripture tells us that we are to have faith like these little ones. Kids don't need much explaining, do they, when it comes to God and when it comes to believing? And so I think it's the reason why Jesus took the little children and he brought them to him. And he says, unless you have the faith of one of these, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. He was trying to help us understand that we all need to go back to having a childlike faith, a faith that believes even before we see. He says, blessed are those who believe and have seen, but even more blessing on those who have believed and haven't seen. Because it takes faith, doesn't it? So this morning, the kids did a powerful and wonderful job explaining to us our series, Prepare Him Room. We've been using the song by Isaac Watts, Joy to the World, which we heard eloquently spoken this morning, is not a Christmas song. He did not intend it to be a song that we sing at Christmas, although it fits, doesn't it? But it fits because it was the first Advent, the first anticipation. The reason Joy to the World works is because we are anticipating the second Advent, which is when Christ will return. Amen? So for us, Joy to the World means he's coming again, and we need to be ready and prepared. So this morning, we look at the third stanza of Joy to the World, and this stanza doesn't even begin with the words Joy to the World. In fact, it just gets right to the punch, right? So let's look at this. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow. Far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. Now that doesn't sound very pleasing or joyful, does it? I mean, you know, as far as the curse is found, I mean, what is this curse? Why are we talking about and singing about a curse? Well, Isaac Watts actually goes all the way back into Genesis. He goes way to the back of the beginning of the story. And in Genesis chapter 3, we see God have a conversation with Adam. And in that conversation, he says to Adam, listen, because of your sin, because of the mistakes that you've made, because of all of this, the ground will no longer produce what you think it's going to produce. Instead, it's going to produce thorns and thistles. Thanks, Adam and Eve. That's great. You know, and that's the truth. He went all the way back into Genesis to help us understand that when the Savior comes, there will be no more sin and sorrow. When he returns, there will be no more sin, no more sorrow. Far as the curse is found, as far out as that curse goes, it will cease when Christ returns. Amen? So for us this morning, we have to look at the fact that Adam and Eve are unfortunately a part of our family tree. I know, it's a bummer. But because of them being a part of our family tree, we are now stuck with the consequences of their decisions. And so the consequences of their decisions was sin. And so now that means that we are living in a curse. We are under a curse, the curse of sin in our lives. And we are in desperate need of a Savior. So the amazing thing is, when we look at the scripture, we understand that the consequence of sin is one thing, and it's one thing only, death. That's it. There's no bow I can put on that. There's no lights or tinsel that I can decorate that with that you all of a sudden go, oh, that didn't hurt as bad. Folks, I want you to hear this morning that the only consequence to sin is death. Well, there's many consequences, but the number one is going to be death. Look at Romans 6:23. It says, for the wages of sin is death. That means that the only thing that sins pay you is death. Think about that, the wages. Think about the reason why Paul used that word. The wages of sin is death. It's the only thing that it provides for you. It doesn't give life. Sin never gives life. Sin always robs us of life. It steals our joy. It creates guilt. It creates shame. When you're living with sin in your life, you walk around in this utter darkness. And there's nothing that we can do except forgive our life to Christ to experience the forgiveness and the joy that can only be brought by him. So, speaking of family trees, have you ever looked at Jesus's family tree? Have you ever had the chance, the opportunity to look through Jesus's family tree? It is filled with a who's who's list of characters. In fact, I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. And as you're turning there, if you're using the Pew Bible in front of you, it's page 733. And one thing that we have to understand, we used Matthew last week. Matthew is the most Jewish of all the disciples. In fact, this is called the Jewish gospel. When we look at all the gospels, this is the Jewish gospel because Matthew was coming at it from the standpoint of understanding Judaism and understanding where he helps us to lay a foundation of truth in scripture He prophesies from Isaiah, or he hearkens back to Isaiah to help us understand where and how we got to this place. But he also does something that's really important to the Jewish culture, and that is the genealogy. You see, in the Jewish culture, where you came from was really important. Who was in your family line was really important because it didn't just say or tell a story about them. It told a story about you. So Matthew does the very Jewish thing, and he includes Jesus' genealogy. There's just one problem. He broke the rules. He broke the rules because he included women in Jesus' genealogy. Now, again, there's no tinsel or lights that I can put on this statement, ladies, but women were just not important in the genealogy. When you looked at the genealogies and you went back, and especially in Jewish culture, it was all about the men. It was about where they came from. It was about the men that came before them. And women were strictly forbidden to be included. So, but Matthew breaks some pretty big rules here, and he includes women. And he doesn't just include any women. He includes women that are pretty bad, actually. So look at this. Five times in the genealogy of Jesus, you see the names of these women. Now, let me say that differently. This is the five names of the women that are included in Jesus' genealogy. You have Tamar, you have Rahab, you have Ruth, Bathsheba, Mary. I mean, if you look at this, two of them, Tamar and Rahab, they were paid for services rendered, if you know what I mean. So that's not very good. If we look at Bathsheba, we know the relationship that Bathsheba had with David, and that was a very inappropriate relationship. And again, this is on the genealogy of Jesus. What we've included in that is David. David is included in the genealogy, and he was a murderer. In fact, David murdered in order to be able to have a relationship with Bathsheba. This is Jesus' family tree, folks. This is where Jesus came from. And then we look at Mary. Well, don't get me started on Mary. She was perceived to have a woman out of wedlock. I mean, during those days, she walked around with a scarlet letter. The only bright spot in the five women of Jesus' genealogy is Ruth. And here's the funny part about that. She was a disgusting Moabite. I mean, so even her, she's tarnished in her reputation because she was a Moabite. So we look at this story, we look at the genealogy, and we go, why did they include this? Why in the world would Matthew break the rules and include this information? Now, I don't know about you, but I got some cast of characters in my own family tree. Now, don't raise your hands, but I think, is that true for you too? Aren't there some people in your family tree you're like, I'm trying to distance myself from that part of my tree? I mean, I think back to like cousins and uncles and the things that they do at weddings, right? I mean, like, especially Scottish weddings, and, you know, people always come up to you and they're like, hey, isn't that your cousin? No, I'm not quite sure who that is. That's not my cousin, you know? And you kind of like run from the conversation, right? And then right after that, you're like, no, that's actually on my wife's side. That's my get out of jail card because that's not my side. Wait a minute, isn't that your brother? No, you've got the wrong person. That's not my brother at all. Our families, unfortunately, and I say that to be funny, are kind of filled with embarrassing moments if you think about it. And Jesus is no different. Jesus' family tree is filled with utter embarrassment. Utter embarrassment. His family tree is not filled with a lineage of great matriarchs and patriarchs. And there's some really awesome people, obviously, that are included in Jesus' family tree. But for the most part, they all come with a story. They all come with reality attached. If we look at it, so look at Matthew 1. Let's read the first three verses. That's all we need this morning. Is the first three verses. This is the record of the ancestors of Jesus, the Messiah, a descendant of David, a murderer, and of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. You know, insert record scratch here. This is the part where the readers are going, wait, what was that? They're reading this or they're hearing this and they're going, did he just include a woman in the genealogy? And wait a minute. He includes Tamar? Tamar, right? Now, folks, if you don't know how incredibly disgusting Judah and Tamar are. Now, I'm going to make a recommendation for you. In the next 24 hours, read Genesis 38. All right, don't do it now. I want you to zone in on what I'm helping you understand this morning. But on your own, and it's not appropriate for Sunday morning. I know, now you're like, oh, I'm definitely reading this. But if you need a refresher on where Jesus came from, read Genesis 38. It's unreal. Who Judah was. You remember the story of Joseph? You know, he's the guy that had the Technicolor dream coat. You know what I'm talking about, right? That pop culture reference, you all know. You got there quicker, right? Because I used it. But he had the coat of many colors. It was beautiful. His father, Jacob, loved him, and he showed him great favor. And all of a sudden, we see the brothers. They're all really ticked off because he got more favor than all the other brothers. And so what the brothers decide to do? They were like, we have got to take care of this kid. He cannot just run around and act like he's the best of the best. So they devise a plan. They were going to take him out and kill him. And his older brother, Judah, all of a sudden says, no, let's not kill him. Let's leave him for dead. Right? Oh, okay. Yeah, great plan. Right? And then they decide, well, no, you know, we'll sell him to slavery. We can make a few bucks off of him. He's young, he's strong. And they remember they took the coat and they tore it all up and they poured blood all over it and they took it back to their father and they said, this is what happened to your boy. This is what happened to Joseph. The brothers did that, right? Judah was one of those brothers. Judah is mentioned here in Matthew chapter 1 as a part of the genealogy of Jesus. Are you kidding me? Could not God in all of his power and all of his great wisdom and knowledge, could he have not had the line of Jesus flow through Joseph? At least Joseph was an honorable man. Joseph was used by God. He was wonderful. He was great. Why can't the family line go through Joseph? Instead, it goes through Judah. Great. Haven't you ever wondered why? Haven't you ever wondered why? He could have chosen anybody. He could have chosen any of the 12 brothers, but he chose Judah. And Judah was a terrible person. Oh, man, this is getting exciting, right? At least it is for me. Because there's a story here. There's a story that helps us to understand why. Why would they be included in Jesus' family tree? Why include the story? Why would Matthew break the rules and then go back and include women in the story? Why would he do that? Well, 2 Timothy 3:16 reads, all scripture is inspired by God, and it's useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong, and it teaches us to do what is right. Now, folks, listen to me. The reason why this is included, the reason why all this information, all the gory details are included in the story is because God is trying to teach us a lesson. He's trying to help us learn. He's trying to tell us that there's a reason, folks, why I included it in there. So when we look at it, we have to kind of ask ourselves this question. If God's trying to protect the integrity of the story, why would he include such horrific details? It doesn't necessarily bring confidence, does it? Or does it? God included this story. God included this information because he wanted us to be reminded why he is sending his son. He wanted us to be reminded of why he's sending his son. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, that whoever would believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's why he included the information. It's why he wanted them to understand. I mean, don't you see? Jesus came to get rid of the guilt and the shame and the sins of their story. He came to get rid of the sins of the people. He came to rid them of this sin and the guilt and the sorrow that was associated even with their family tree. You see, Jesus came to redeem their story. And Jesus came to redeem your story. It's not just their story, because your story too is filled with sin. It's filled with guilt. It's filled with shame. And the amazing thing is, you know, God is leaning over into Matthew's ear. And I believe that he's instructing Matthew, no, Matthew, include the story of Judah and Tamar. Include Tamar in the genealogy. Include all the brokenness. Include David and Bathsheba. Include the fact that it was Rahab. It was Rahab who saved the people. Include all this information, Matthew, because I want them to realize that no matter what their story is, no matter how much sin, no matter how much brokenness, no matter how much sorrow is associated with their story, nothing can separate them from the love that is in my son, Jesus. That's why. There is nothing that you have done that can ever separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. No matter how much sin, no matter how much sorrow that you have in your story, when you believe and have faith in Jesus, Christ comes and he takes all of that sin and he takes all of that sorrow, he takes all of that guilt. And listen, folks, listen, it's gone. But you have to understand this morning that there is only one person who can do that. And his name is Jesus. Jesus is the only person that can remove the guilt and the sorrow and the sin that is a part of your life. So look at 1 Peter 2:24. Listen to this. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. Now, everybody say this last line with me. I want you to say it in unison. By his wounds, you are healed. It's by his wounds. It's not by your wounds. It's not by anybody else's wounds. It's not by the wounds of other gods who promise things that can never deliver. It's not by anything else other than his wounds. He's the one that bore your sin on the cross. Think about what that means. Think about the gravity of that moment as Jesus is going to the cross. He isn't just going as a representation for the forgiveness and for the saving of Israel. He went with your sins. And where were they? They were in his body. He took the full weight of the world, the full sin of the world, and he bore them on a cross. And it's by his wounds that you are healed. Jesus is the only one that can take away our sin and our sorrow. I said it last week, and I want to repeat it this week. The powerful message in Matthew 1:21, the purpose and the reason why Jesus came to this earth, it's for one reason and one reason only, to save his people from their sins. Look at it, Matthew 1:21. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Remember last week we talked about this. His name, Yeshua, literally is translated Savior, Salvation, Healing, Redemption. That's what his name literally meant. Because he will save his people from their sins. Amen? Amen. Folks, that's good news. I believe this morning that there are many in this place that are walking around in this guilt and in this shame. And you keep looking at things around you to try to fill and plug that void. Folks, the only thing that can plug and fill that void is Christ. He's the only one. He's the only one. 1 John 1:9. This is powerful. Look at this with me. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from some unrighteousness. Oh my. Oh my. That's a pretty big mistake, don't you think? Obviously, I said that on purpose. Because that's not what the scripture says. It doesn't say when the Savior comes, he's going to purify us. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us, say it with me, from all unrighteousness. All of it. Gone. Gone. But there's a key component of this. Confession. Listen, the only sin that God cannot forgive is the one that goes unconfessed. The only sin that God can't forgive is the one that you don't confess. When we go into this act of confession, we need to let it all out. We need to be honest. We need to be broken before the Lord. We need to realize that we are in need of a Savior. You know, it's amazing. We looked at it last week. I love the analogy of the door. I love using this as a prop because when we open this door, it's what behind it is a powerful message. Because what this represents is the door of our heart. We sing, joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Joy to the world, no more sin and sorrow. When we sing that, we have to realize that when we open the door of our heart, what is written on it? Last week we talked about, is it that the Savior reigns? If he opened up the door of your heart, will the Savior be reigning in your heart? When you open up the door of your heart today, or if you look at it, does it say, no more sin and sorrow? Because only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can remove the sin and the sorrow from your story and from your life. That's it. We talk about let every heart prepare him room. Prepare him room. Have you ever thought about, and when you add Jesus to your story, when you open up your heart and you add Christ to your story and Jesus comes and dwells within you, what does he bring with him? He brings a fountain of living water. Listen, we have been drinking from water that does not quench our thirst. Because that water that we've been drinking from, it's not going to do anything for us when he returns because it doesn't give us life. But he says, drink from me. Drink from me, for I am the fountain of living water. Think about this. When you drink in that living water, guess what it does to all the other places of your heart? It begins to wash it out. All of the sin, all of the hurt, all of the guilt, all of the shame, all of the sorrow, it gets washed out. That's why scripture it helps us to understand the duality of the moment. When we realize that we are crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live, but he lives in me. Behold, the old is gone, the new has come. I love the imagery of scripture that says, put off the old garments, take off the old dirty, nasty rags. And put on the garment that only can come from Christ. Listen, the miracle of the birth is not even just in the birth. It's in what the baby did when he grew up. It's in the power of understanding that he came for one purpose, to remove sin from your life. And he's the only one that can do it. You know, the most powerful gift that you'll ever receive during this season is the gift of grace. It's the most powerful gift that you'll receive. It's the gift of grace. It's the gift that is free. It's yours. But you remember, a gift ceases to be a gift until it's received. And I'll tell you right now, your door, the door of your heart might be locked right now. The door of your heart, as you close that, and you all of a sudden realize that Jesus, where does he stand? He says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. Anybody who opens the door, who hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them and they with me. You have to realize that God is a gentleman. He's not going to go anywhere he's not invited. And so when we open up that door to our heart, this is the result. This is the result. No more sin. No more sorrow. We have that opportunity. We have that ability to come before the Lord and humbly bow at his feet and recognize that we are broken and that we are in need of a Savior. Listen, let me read this again. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I purposefully and intentionally preach this message to you this morning because, like God, my desire is to see no one perish. You have to realize God's desire is that no one would perish. The reason why people perish is not for a lack of effort on God's part. It's because of a lack of effort on our part. Because God is faithful and just. His desire is that nobody perishes, but we constantly keep making choices that eliminate ourselves. We have to make room in our hearts for Christ. So this is how I would like to end this morning. We sang a song. We sang a song, Prepare Him Room. And this morning as we end, I'm just going to ask for you to stand with me and we're going to sing that song again. And what I'd like to do is be very specific this morning about the intention and the purpose of why this message was even brought to you. And that's to give us the opportunity to confess. It's to give the opportunity to recognize that there are parts of our heart that are tarnished and tainted by guilt and shame and sin. And you know what? We need to allow the living water to flow into us. We need to prepare our hearts and make room. You know, I've said this before, the altar, and I love how Joshua helps us to paint this incredible picture. It's here to remind us of the relationship that we have with God. This stands as a reminder of the relationship that we have with God. The reason why we put emphasis on the altar is not because it's a place of disgrace. It's because it's a place of grace. It's not a place of condemnation. It's a place of conversation. It's where we go to humbly bow and just simply say, God, I'm here. And I need to confess. I need to allow you to move. I need to get out of the way. I need you to restore my brokenness. I mean, whatever it is for you, for each of us, we're all at different levels and points of our journey. But I want to be very specific this morning that if you can tell me this morning, without a doubt, that if you were to leave this place and something happened, you know where you're going. Can you tell me that? And everybody who is a part of Trinity Church right now knows that this is out of my comfort zone. I don't preach this because it's not bait and switch, folks, and it's not fire insurance. It's relationship. But there is only one person in this world that can remove the guilt and the sin and the shame and the sorrow in your story. There is nothing that you can do that can ever separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. The power of this moment is recognizing that you are in need of a Savior. Because folks, again, the whole purpose of this series is to recognize that Jesus came. But more importantly for you and me, it's to recognize he's coming again. Think about Revelation 5. Think about what the chorus of angels are singing. Remember what they sing? They sing, "Behold the Lion of Judah." You'd think that that name would be stricken from the records of heaven. But no, because when Jesus comes, he redeems and he restores, and he restored Judah. He restored Tamar. He restored Bathsheba. He restored David. He restored them all. And now they're saying, no, the Lord, he didn't come through the line of Joseph. He came through the line of Judah. And he is the Lion of Judah. And he says, behold, if you confess, he is faithful, and he will forgive you and purify you from all unrighteousness. So I'd ask you to stand. And let's just be vulnerable and honest this morning. And if at any part during this song as we sing, if you want to come and you just want to kneel before the Lord and say, I am in need of a Savior, would you just simply slip out? Would you come? Would you just come? And we're going to have people, and we're going to pray with you. And we're going to pray with you about whatever it is that your need is this morning. Let's just be sensitive this morning. Amen.
Yourself in flesh to draw.